Turn to Revelation chapter 3.
Revelation, the third chapter. And I believe we will finish lesson 10 today. That is our lesson. And if you need lesson 10, raise your hand. Brother Stewart is back there ready to hand those out. Brother Hawkins must have some as well. Lesson 10, if you need it, raise your hand. And we'll get you one. The announcement to the seven churches. And more specifically, the apathetic church of Sardis is lesson 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4 is our memory verse. Probably, and I always am careful how I say that because we sometimes get bogged down a little bit. And that's only one person's fault here. But anyway, but probably the last time we will say this verse from lesson 10. So let's go ahead and say that together. The reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. And again, Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. Thank you so much, Father, for this time that we can study your word. Thank you for this class, these dear folks that come week after week. And we ask, Lord, that we would learn some things today. We ask that you'd show us things from thy word that will change our lives, that will help us to understand what you want for us to do and what your will is for us. So guide us and direct us, please, through your word today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have taken section 2, which covers Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we've broken it down into what I'm calling the announcement to the seven churches. Therefore, there are seven points or seven churches we deal with. Number one was the active church at Ephesus. Number two was the afflicted church in Smyrna. Number three was the appeasing church of Pergamos. Number four was the ambitious church of Thyatira. And lesson 10 is about the apathetic church of Sardis. Sardis, of course, was a very wealthy city. We've talked about that. Very rich, very glorious kind of city. Majestic buildings and flourishing industry there, and very, very wealthy. Full of idolatry there as well, and there would be many worldly temptations, and that worldliness will lead us into apathy quickly. And this city, this church here, had become worldly and had become apathetic. Because of that, the Lord, I believe, addresses the letter signs the letter as the seven spirits, referring to the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dealing with them as their guide and as the convicting force in their lives, and warning them about their apathy and about the direction they were going. And again, the emphasis is on, I know thy works, and he watches our works, he tracks our works, he knows what's going on within our lives, within our church, as he knew here at Sardis. In number three, we see the condemnation, and again, an emphasis on many in the church, I'm sure, being lost without Christ. Again, they obviously were comfortable there. I make the statement over and over and over again, I do not want unsaved people to be comfortable at Berean Baptist Church. This is not a place where unsaved people should ever feel comfortable. They should always feel welcome. They should always feel loved. They should always feel a friendly group of people here, and a group of people that cares about them very, very deeply. But they should never, ever be comfortable, because the Holy Spirit of it should be a place where the Holy Spirit of God is working. And I know when I was lost, anywhere the Holy Spirit of God was, I was uncomfortable because I was under so much conviction. And I believe that is always, that should always be true. But at Sardis, because of the apathy of the people, they got too busy with their money, too busy with pleasure, too busy with maybe even religion itself. They lost sight of realizing, hey, we need God's power on our life. We need God to do a work. We can't do it. And so there were lost people there, and therefore, not only were there lost people there, and I believe lost people were in leadership there, and therefore goals, everything else would be totally out of whack. And many of the Christians were not walking with God. Their lives were fruitless. Nothing was happening. There was no life. There was no service. And therefore, God said, you have a name that says life, but your life says death. And not a real good thing to be said about a group of Christians. And I, again, challenge each of us, with that. I'm a Christian, and I go back to the little song we'd sing as kids, or I never did as a child, but I've led a lot of kids at Vacation Bible School. You know, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And then you try to do it real fast, and then you do it backwards, forward, all that kind of stuff. But the whole idea is, you know what? What's that mean? Can people tell I'm a Christian, or is it just they hear me singing it? Can they see it in my life? And obviously, at Sardis, that was a serious problem. By the way, a Christian is going to care about lost people. They're going to want lost people to be saved. I'm talking about a Christian that is walking with God. You can't walk with God but have the and miss the heartbeat of God. You just cannot do it. So anytime I'm around a Christian who doesn't seem to care about lost people, I wonder if they're really walking with God. He says, be watchful then. In number four, his counsel is to be watchful, like a fruit inspector. He's saying, okay, look around. Look around at that which is dead, that which is dying. But if it's dying, it is still alive, and strengthen it. Strengthen those who are saved. Strengthen those who are hungry for righteousness, and there is hope. And so he talks about that. Then we went into, in reference to that, the idea that if we won't watch, if we won't do what he said to do there, if we refuse to do that, then he's going to take it away. And we lose the church. We lose the opportunity that he's given us. And as I closed last week with the idea, liberals don't start churches. They take over churches. And they take over churches as the Babylonians took over the Jews. As the captivities after captivities took place, it is something God will allow. And, you know, why do you ever, when you're praying for the budget, do you ever say, God, help us to be worthy of your investment? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think that God is a whole lot smarter than E.F. Hutton? Do you ever think God probably has higher principles than Edward Jones when he selects companies to invest in? Well, not companies, but just like... people that are in the stock markets and trading and all those kind of things, investors, they're looking at a good investment. Because this occupies my thinking, and it occupies much of my prayer time with God, that God, we need to be accountable. We are accountable, but we need to be worthy of your investment. And I point out the shepherd ministry. I point out our bus ministry. I point out our Christian school. I point out our soul winning. I try to point, everything that I think, this is the heart of God. And because he's watching everything we do. I wish everybody, I wish when you look at the budget, by the way, the fact that we pay our bills, that is an awesome thing. It's an amazing, you would be amazed, because churches, there really is no one accountable. And that's why banks look at churches very, very skeptically today. Because who are they going to, you know, what are they going to, they're going to get our property? Oh, what good's that? You know, and really, what good is it in many cases for a bank to own a church? It doesn't help them at all. And I'm just saying, praise the Lord, we need to do right. God, we do pay our bills. God, we do what we say we're going to do. And we're trying to have good character. We're trying to show Christ in Adrian, Michigan. And that ought to be, you know, God, we want to be worthy of your... Okay, you've heard of people trying to repair a bruised credit score. And it takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of time. What are you doing? You're trying to make it so that you look more attractive to a lender or someone who might want to invest. And we need to be every bit as conscious of our attractiveness to God. Do you know God has all the money we need? Folks, honestly, do you realize? And I'm only talking about this because we've been working on the budget and everything, and it's always a difficult thing when it's not rising. You know, instead of maybe it's staying stable or it's even going down some. That's always a tough thing. But God has all the money we need. It's just we need to say to Him, God, we are the kind of ministry that we think, you know, you would want to invest in. And we need to be that kind of ministry. Number five is the commendation. He says some very, some good things, I think, about Sardis. But the key thing that stands out, especially in light of the fact that he says in verse 2, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. But then in verse 3, he goes on. And I'm sorry, in verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. There's a few there. Now, in my mind, I think, well, there's the things which remain, they need strengthened, so they're having a tough time. But there's this few, you know, this few that are still there, that are standing, this few that are still there, that are saved, and they're reading their Bible, and they're praying, and they're walking with God. There's this few. When I think of a few, I think, of course, of David going up against Goliath. I always think of Elijah after Carmel, and what a great victory he had, and a miraculous victory that he had, and what a stand that he took. And then he got where, you know, I'm the only one around here that believes the way I believe. I don't know how I'm going to make it, you know. I only am left. There's no one else out there. And God tells him, he tells him, well, there's Elisha. He's going to follow you. He's going to do great things. And there's 7,000 in Israel which have not bowed to Baal. And so he says that, he says in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. And you know, again, it's like as bad as it seemed, there's still some there that care. There's still some there that really want to do right. And, all you have to do is kind of read verse 4 and you recognize that Sardis, it's bad. It's bad. If you read commentaries, and I do, I read several to prepare. But it's like, you know, there's just not a whole lot of positive out of this passage. You come up with commendation, and there's just not a whole lot to commend them for. In fact, some commentators don't even think this is a commendation. I kind of think it is, because I like the few. I like the few. I've never claimed to be in a majority when I got saved. In fact, it didn't make any difference to me. And as being a pastor, I've never thought of what I believe as being the majority, because I know the Bible says otherwise. So that few is a blessing to me, and that few should be a blessing to each and every one of us. Because again, as bad as it seemed, there still were some that were doing right. There were some who had not defiled their garments. And that's an interesting terminology, because their garments are white. Salvation, righteousness is white. And there were some that had not defiled their... What's that mean? They're not rubbing up against the world. They're not getting all dirty with worldliness, the defilement of sin. It's like a child who has clean clothes to go to church, and mom says, go wait in the car. That's typically not a good idea for little Johnny, because little Johnny, between the house and the car, there's at least five puddles of mud that little Johnny has got to just, each one has to be stomped in. And, you know, when we stomp in mud, we typically get it up. I mean, I watch little kids come to church all the time in their nice little, and little boys in their nice little suits, and I see the mud splatters up their legs, and it's just funny to me. Of course, it's easier when you don't have one of those little Johnnies. But anyway, you know, that's us. I mean, that's this. These few doesn't mean they're perfect. Amen? I mean, they're not. Nobody is perfect. But what it means is, it means that they're clean. Amen? Clean. There's a few folks who are clean. Well, how do you get clean? Well, you get clean because you believe 1 John 1:9. And you know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And if you do happen to step in a mud puddle, you know to go right to God and say, God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be dirty. I want to be clean, God. I'm a sheep, amen? And sheep don't like mud. I'm not a pig. I'm a sheep. Pigs like to wallow in mud. Sheep, they like to be clean. And I know that the new creature that is me as a saved person, I want to be clean. Now, you know, a lot of Christians don't really seem to care today. And that's what he's talking about. And a whole bunch of people didn't care in Sardis. But there were a few. There were a few that believed in old-fashioned preaching. There were a few that believed in old-fashioned living. By the way, you know, the two go together. Amen. The old-fashioned preaching and the old-fashioned living. And I'm talking about Christians who really love God and want to please God. They want to obey his word. Again, we all fail. There's nobody perfect. Don't ever get the idea. And I think sometimes one of the things that has just destroyed a lot of Christians is they get it in their head they are perfect. And they get it in their heart they are, and everybody else is dirt. You cannot live like that. You cannot be like that, okay? That's not Christ-like. You know, we're saved by grace, not by anything we've done. I mean, if you're clean today, it's not because you're just a great guy. You're clean because he cleans you. We're clean because his blood was shed on the cross. And he gives us the privilege to come to him and confess and get right with him, and he cleanses us. And we need to realize that. And were it not the grace of God, we'd be in jail. Were it not the grace of God, we'd be strung out on drugs today. Were it not the grace of God, you'd be waking up this morning with a hangover. And I'm just, again, we've got to understand that, you know, there's a fine line of preaching against sin, but loving those who commit those sins. And when we get it in our minds and our head, again, Sardis, they're apathetic. And maybe it started that way where a whole bunch of people thought, well, my gossip's not as bad as their adultery. My hatred for this person, I'll get them. It's not as bad as their fornication. My envy is not as bad as their pornography problem. And honestly, folks, to be very blunt, it is every bit as bad. And we have to get right with God over whatever it is we're doing. And again, you know, this idea that, I want to please God. And so I can hate sin, but I better hate my own sin too. Amen. Bless God, homosexuality, I'm going to take a stand. Well, are you going to take a stand on some of the TV shows you watch? I'm just, again, we've got to understand there is this fine line that needs to be drawn. But here's people that they wanted to please God. They get right with God. They want to be right with God. and they don't have the attitude, we can do whatever we want to do. And if we ever get that attitude, we're in trouble. We are in serious trouble. We can do our own thing. We're in trouble. God doesn't mind. We get in trouble. Okay, if God says it, he does mind. Okay, if he says it, then it's not something we can just gloss over. Will he forgive it? Well, that's a whole other subject. Amen? I mean, let's realize if he forgives it, he forgives everything. Honestly, I would be concerned, Brother Hawkins, to take a survey in churches, just churches. Doesn't have to be independent Baptist, although it'd be very interesting even in independent Baptist churches. Would God forgive somebody for murder? Because I think a lot of Christians would, no. And they're missing what the Bible says. And they're excusing their own whatever sin. Do you know the Bible says that hating, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer? Yeah, but it's not the same. Well, I didn't write it. God did. But anyway, I'm getting in trouble. I'm getting into my messages today. But this idea God doesn't mind, it's like Christians living together today. Oh, we love God. We just don't want to, you know, we don't want to do it the way God says to do it. Well, marriage is just a piece of paper. I hear that all the time. Meet people all the time. You know, oh, we're saved, but we're living together. Oh, why don't you get married? Well, it's just a piece of paper. We're happier than I know, and I hear this too. You know, well, I know so and so, they've been married for years and they're miserable. They tell everybody they are. So we don't want to do that. Hmm. And everybody just kind of watches and says, oh, I guess it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. God calls that fornication. And God is against that. You know, we have for years now, Christians have been drinking liquor. You know, as long as it's social. Well, the whole idea is you're not supposed to get drunk. I don't know, God says not even to look at it. Well, that's why I close my eyes when I drink my wine. You know, it's just letting stuff in, and because we've got it figured out that, well, God doesn't care. It's not a big deal because we've lessened who God is, because we've tore apart this. And caused all kinds of question marks as to what God actually says. Drinking alcohol, watching wicked things on TV. It would be amazing to think of the wicked stuff people watch on television. Gossip, which is out of hell. And I guess probably that is the thing that most people would say, oh, well, that's not so bad. It's out of hell. It is so bad. Worldly dress. Is crazy in Christianity now. Worldly amusements. You know, Christians are doing all kinds. Oh, well, it's no big deal. But if it's against God, and again, where is that line? Lying? Lying's always wrong. Cheating is always wrong. Stealing is always wrong. Sinning, where there is no guilt, there's no blush, there's no embarrassment over our sin. There's the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God where conviction, we brush it off and tell God basically get lost. We grieve him, we quench the Holy Spirit, and therefore so few are kept clean. Now, I know when you're saved, you're saved. Praise God for that, or we'd all be in trouble. But the truth is we should want to be clean every day, all day. And we should be, you know, is like yesterday, walking in the salty, slushy, you want me to get that? In the salty, slushy water and the, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I try to keep my shoes looking nice. You know, I try to keep them shiny because, you know, the pastor, you're supposed to. And all of a sudden, I'm visiting with somebody and I look down and there's these spots all over and I'm thinking, ugh. You know, because it just looked bad, and I'm looking down now to make sure you can't see, so I'll deal with it. But anyway, and you know, I hate that. And, you know, that's how we should be with our lives. Do you ever look at your life and say, oh, I got to clean that up. Praise God, you can. But that's what that ought to be our desire. We're so busy looking at everybody else. Oh, look at the spot on that person. Look at the spot on that person. Look at the spot. Oh, look at that guy. Look what they're doing. You know, we need to look at ourselves. And it should be a conscious effort. I think in Sardis, this few, this small group, they were the kind of people that said, you know, we just want to please God. We really want to please God. And they were intent on doing that. Number six is the comfort. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And the comfort is, and again, here's our word, he that overcometh. This is talking about saved people. And you notice the white garments, the white raiment, and how that stands out with righteousness. And praise the Lord for that. And there is no righteousness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins, though they are scarlet, you know, they should be white as snow. And praise the Lord for that. White is significant in Revelation. Revelation 19, Revelation 7. Look at that first. Revelation 7 and verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19 and verse 8. The Bible says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And again, the emphasis on verse 11, the white horse and white raiment, and over again, that is so important. But it all is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be white, clothed in white. Revelation 13 and verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These are those worshiping the Antichrist, and their names, you'll notice here, their names are not written in the book that it's talking about here. He says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And that's an interesting passage, Revelation 21, look at it, and verse 27, Revelation 21 and 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so here's one of those things where people say, well, that means you can lose your salvation because your name is getting blotted out. But I submit to you that I believe that all humans, every person, that because Jesus died for everyone. And I believe that every name is, in fact, written in that book because everyone has that potential for eternal life, and that when whatever point comes in their life, that their names are blotted out when they refuse or they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe all names are written from the foundation of the world. I don't have time to get into all of that, but that's the way I look at that. So I think that's what it's talking about here. You cannot lose your salvation. It is not possible. It cannot take place. Moses talked about how that his name was written in the book. And he talked about having his name blotted out, if you know, to save the people that he loved. And if in the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, I would submit, how was his name written in there? Well, it's written in there like I believe everyone before the foundation of the world. Everyone has the potential. Everybody can be saved. Jesus died for everyone. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone will be saved because people refuse. So I believe every name is written in the book of life, and then it is blotted out eventually because of rejection of the Word of God, rejecting to do what God says they have to do. So again, then it goes on and it says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And it's like he's our advocate. He confesses our name. He's that person is not guilty. Or it's like a father would say, this is my child. And he confesses our name. Praise the Lord. Like a friend, I'm his friend. And praise the Lord for that. And there's a comfort in that. Again, he's telling the people here that he that overcometh, he you know, just keep going. Keep doing right. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. And you will be blessed for that. Number seven is no different than has been. Ushers, I need you to come, if you will. Again, as always, we run out of time because clock just keeps going. It does not stop. But you'll notice in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches, it's for us. It's for all the churches. It's applicable to everyone. Everybody needs to take heed to what the Spirit says. Everybody. You know, oh, you know, look at that guy. Look at that. Listen. Apathy is maybe, you know, I'm not going to say one thing is worse than another thing, but there is a lot of apathy today in our churches. Just a huge, huge amount of just, I don't care. I just don't care. It could be, I don't care about lost people. It could be, I don't care about the state of the nation. I don't care about, it could be, I don't care about my own life. If I'm dirty, I'm dirty. Fine. You know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't care. I just don't care. And, you know, God convicts, and then they run away from conviction, grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit of God. God chastens, and then well, you know, I guess maybe I'll straighten out for a little while. Maybe I won't. I don't know. But ultimately, it is a Sardis kind of a response of, I just really don't care. People say, you know, God isn't going to mind if we do this. God doesn't, you know, it doesn't bother God if we sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It bothers God. There is a lack of reverence, a lack of awe, a lack of the fear of the Lord. And that is exactly what happened in Sardis. That is what is going on in America today. A lot of people say, well, you know, this is a Laodicean. I don't know. I'm not going to argue about it being Laodicea-like, but it's awful Sardis-like as well in our world today. And ultimately, it comes back to do we mind having a spot of dirt on us? You know. By the way, it always starts with just, well, it's just one spot. It's just one little thing, not a big deal. And then next thing, well, now it's the other side. I got a spot on, but, you know, it's not that big a deal. Or it's, you know, well, it's just a little bit down there on my pants and, you know, a little mud there. And I guess I can, you know, just kind of, I hope nobody notices it or something like that. But see, pretty soon we're just covered. again, I'm not the judge. Don't want to be the judge. I got enough to deal with me. But I can judge this because we can judge. The world is a mess, and we need to care. Preaching the truth of this book right here, there is no substitute to that at all. The world has no program to deliver the alcoholic. The world doesn't. In fact, they recognize they have no program. Now they simply say, well, they have a disease. It's just how they are, and they're going to be that way. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he's been in the world's counseling for many, many years, and he said, well, you know, I've quit drinking, and I haven't drunk now for, I don't know what he said, about a year or so. And he said, but I'll always be an alcoholic. I said, not true. Amen. That's right. Not true. I said, Christ can set you free. Now, we do have that. The world, they, you know, well, because they keep going back to it. They keep going back and they keep, you know, no, there is victory from that and from everything. But again, you know, when we become apathetic, we finally go along with it. Well, we really can't help these people. We can help everybody. Amen. We when we lose sight that we can't even help a little bus kid, then we're in trouble. Because it won't be long and there'll be enough folks. They start saying, well, we shouldn't run buses anymore. We can't really help them. We can help them. Because he can help them. And we have the truth. As long as we have the truth shall set you free. And the same truth that set me free as a 17-year-old punk hippie, it's the same truth that'll set people free today. Folks, we cannot lose sight that we have that truth. We cannot quit proclaiming that truth. And because, again, it'd be very easy to become a Sardis. Very simple to become a Sardis, where you just don't care. And, it's just got to be, hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered. This right here, this is the truth. And we're going to keep proclaiming, preaching, yelling, screaming. Somebody said, why do you get so upset when you're preaching? Because I want people to get it. I want to be, I don't think that's the only kind of preaching, but I want everybody, I want to get it. Sometimes I do it because it's just not registering with me, and I think, hey, what's wrong with you, buddy? You know, this is the truth right here. This is the solution. This is the help for America. Okay, if America is going to be saved, it's going to be because of Bible preaching and nothing else. Amen. You say, well, America's, our military will become stronger. No, our military is becoming weaker. It's going to become, the more that sin is let in, whatever sin, doesn't matter what sin, it weakens everything. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And our nation, let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for the Word of God. And help us, God, not to be like the folks at Sardis, the majority. God, help us to be upset when we get that spot. Help us to seek cleansing immediately. Help us to realize that, Lord, you're not pleased when our garments become spotted. That you're not pleased when our lives are spotted. That you're not pleased when our thinking becomes spotted. And help us to do all we can to clean it up, to come to you and to get it right when we fail. And God, to point ourselves in the direction of righteousness and obeying your word. Please bless the morning service. Please speak to hearts. And we pray for your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.